We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Hebrews chapter 10. We will read verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you desire peace? Would you like to be able to experience the psalmist's situation, to lay himself down in peace and sleep quietly? Do you desire to have a conscience at rest? Do you long for abiding satisfaction and stability? There is only one place to find it, and that is the offering of the sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice is complete. It was offered up once. It did not need to be repeated. It's a sacrifice that was truly effective. We read that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, we want to consider this morning why the sacrifice of Christ was offered once. And we want to know and seek the Lord to guide us as to how the people of God are perfected forever. In what context, when, and for what purpose? And first of all, we have to ask, who are the sanctified? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, are you among the sanctified? And have you been spiritually set apart for the Lord? Well, that's what we consider first, them that are sanctified. Who are they? And then consider the one offering of Christ and why it was offered once. And in the third place, consider the perfecting forever. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So first, them that are sanctified. Secondly, the one offering of Christ. And thirdly, because of his offering, this perfecting forever. For by one offering, that is the offering of the sacrifice of himself, by one offering, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, who are the sanctified? We have to consider, first of all, what the word sanctified means. And probably most of us, when we look at the word sanctified, we think of the shorter catechism question. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed after the whole man, renewed after the image of God and the whole man, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So we're thinking in that context, in that aspect of sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, purifying us, making us more and more holy. But that is not what is meant here. To be sanctified perhaps includes that sanctification, that being made holy. It will lead to that inward holiness, but to be sanctified means to be set apart to God. Now, even the children can understand that idea. Set apart from the world to God, removed from the kingdom of Satan, set apart to God. So to be sanctified means to be set apart to God. We sang in Psalm 4, verse 3, about God choosing the godly man, and in the prose version of the Psalms, it is, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So God's eye is upon his people. They are set apart for himself. He has chosen them. He has set them apart. He has separated them from the world to himself. They are dedicated to God. They are consecrated. Consecrated means set apart to God. And we have to remember who is the cause of this separation. That is Christ himself. The text before our text this morning in verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are set apart to God through the sacrifice of Christ. And to prove that the word sanctify here means set apart and does not mean to be made inwardly holy, consider how the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses the word sanctify about himself. In John chapter 17, verse 19, in his intercessory prayer, the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father for his people, and he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus sanctifies himself. And of course, Jesus did not need to be made holy. He did not need the sanctification of the Spirit. He was already absolutely pure and holy. So it means that he was setting apart himself, and he was doing this for his people. Now briefly, how did Jesus set apart himself? How did he sanctify or set apart himself? Well, remember that Jesus took the place of his guilty people. He is their substitute. He died for them. Why? Because the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus identified himself with his sinful people. He implicated himself with the sinful people which were part of the world. So he really was identified with the world's condemnation. He was identified and implicated in the world's doom. But he's going to separate himself. He's going to separate himself from the world. He's going to separate himself from the world's doom. And that is how. How will he separate himself? By offering up himself to God to suffer the full weight of God's wrath and curse. And so that in that way he would separate himself by suffering the penalty of death, suffering the punishment sin deserves. He would separate himself from the world's condemnation because he suffered it already. He's no longer identified with the world and its condemnation. He's set apart to God. Now he's at the right hand of God. He is exalted forever, glorified. So he sanctified himself. He separated himself. But why? So that his people might be sanctified. His people would be separated to God. In sanctifying himself, in offering up himself a sacrifice, he effected the sanctification, the setting apart of his people through the offering of Jesus Christ. So when Christ suffered in their room and place, remember, he represented his people. When he offered up himself, they were offered up with him. Paul says that we died in Christ because he died for us. We were there in him when he died. And the point is that by sanctifying himself, setting himself apart to God, by offering himself a sacrifice, he set apart his people. So he achieved their separation. He brought about their separation by his offering, by his sacrifice. And so when a person believes in Christ, the person is united to Christ and passes from death unto life. And so that person believing in Christ is set apart in his or her experience. How and when? When translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is when in their experience they are sanctified, they are dedicated, they are set apart to God. Sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And this is all according to the will of God. This is according to the purpose of God. Jesus came to do the will of God. And so verse 10 says, by the which will, That's God's will. Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do thy will." It was the will of God that Jesus would die for his people and so set them apart. "I come to do thy will," by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So to be sanctified, and we're considering who are the sanctified, because it's the sanctified who are perfected forever by the one offering of Christ. The sanctified are perfected forever. We're going to consider later on what it means to be perfected forever. To be sanctified does include that which results in their complete salvation. They're set apart to God, and so their separation is complete. They are not identified with Satan and his kingdom. They are separated to God. They are in the kingdom of Christ. They are justified completely. God sees them in his Son. He does not see them in Satan's kingdom. Yes, they have sinned. They need to be purified. But they're not in Satan's kingdom. They're in the kingdom of grace. And this separation is final. They are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. They are separated forever. They will never perish. They will never fall from this state of grace. Well, what is the evidence of being in a state of grace? What is the evidence of being sanctified, set apart to God? Know this, that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Well, do you feel that you belong to God? That is, that you don't belong to Satan anymore. And in your soul, do you at least desire to renounce the world and the flesh and the devil? And what do you think of God's dear Son? If you have been sanctified, you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Is he dear to you? What think ye of Christ? And what is your response to his call? Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Have you heard that call? Have you obeyed his voice? And have you been called effectually by the power of the Holy Spirit, convincing you of your sin and misery, enlightening your mind in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing your will, and so persuading and enabling you to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel. Sanctified, set apart, called out. That's what the church is. That's what church means in the New Testament. Ecclesia, called out. Called out from among the world, separated to God. And God's people have been separated in actual fact, and in their souls, and in their desires, and their aims, with all their struggles against sin, their overall desire is to please God. And they are endeavoring to put off the old man and put on the new man. Are these your desires? Set apart by the death of Jesus, the death of Christ is your hope for eternity. You know and you feel that you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And you go to the blood for the washing away of your sins. And you rely on him for righteousness and acceptance with God. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, you have been sanctified, set apart to God. Well then, maintain your separate position. And do that by following Christ. And seek after holiness. You've been set apart to Jesus. Cleave to him, the Holy One. The Holy Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Aim to be conformed to him. Behold him, and you will be like him. And mind the things of the Spirit. And do not walk after the flesh. And then you will know, you'll have the evidence that you are not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so by looking to Christ and coming out more wholeheartedly from the world and its ways, you will have more and more assurance that you are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But are you not sanctified? Are you not set apart? Have you not been made godly within so as to desire to serve the Lord with love and gratitude? Well, the Lord Jesus still calls sinners who are in their sins. He's calling sinners who are still in the kingdom of Satan, that they would come out from among them, be separated by Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You may feel totally sinful, ungodly in your soul, but Christ died for such. Go to him, ask him to save you and to deliver you from the kingdom of Satan and bring you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And those who are sanctified, well, they are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and they have been perfected forever through the offering, through the one offering of Christ. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So later on we will consider what it means to be perfected forever, but we're going to focus now upon the one offering of Jesus Christ and why his sacrifice was one and once offered. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So Paul the Apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit, is showing how the sacrifice of Christ alone is effective. Only the sacrifice of Christ is truly effective. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could not effect or bring about forgiveness. He says that the law and the sacrifices were shadows. They were not the substance. They were not the image the very substance of the things of the gospel. The shadows were not Christ himself. They were pointing to Christ. And so he says in verse 10 that these sacrifices of the Old Testament could not make the worshipers perfect. So let me just read the last part of verse 1. That the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, they could not make the comers thereunto perfect. So the comers are those who draw nigh to God. They are the worshipers. But those sacrifices could not make them perfect. And we learn also in verse 2 that if they were made perfect, if the sacrifices did accomplish what a sacrifice should do, then they would have no more conscience of sins. But they still had conscience of sins. They still had guilty consciences. So those sacrifices could not reach the end in view. They could not put away sin. So the sacrifices had to be repeated again and again. Every year, he says, verse 3. And in fact, those sacrifices constantly showed the people their sins. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament, you know, they pointed to Christ who was to come. They weren't Christ himself. They could not take away sins, but they pointed to Christ who could take away sins. But what was just as prominent was the fact that those sacrifices constantly reminded the people of their sins. They were constantly seeing death and blood. That's because they were sinners. That's what they deserved. They deserved that they would die for their sins. They deserved the penalty of death. And so Paul is saying because they were offered again and again, that itself is proof that they did not accomplish the purpose. They did not take away their sins. And then he says very plainly in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So the Old Testament sacrifices were ineffective to put away sin. They could not remove guilt. And why? Because they were mere animals. They were irrational animals. They could not intelligently offer themselves. They could not willingly give themselves to be sacrificed. There was no intelligence, no freedom of will. Whereas the Lord Jesus, when he comes, he says, "I delight to do thy will." He's giving himself. These are animals, bullocks. They're forced, they're dragged to the altar to be killed. They could not make atonement for intelligent human beings. These are mere animals. How could they be a proper substitute? So when the Old Testament worshiper looked at these bullocks, they were unthinking animals, he would say, how can this animal take away my sin? I'm a human being. I was created after the image of God. I'm a sinner. But I'm accountable to God, and this animal doesn't even know what God is. So their consciences would be left uneasy in regard to these Old Testament sacrifices. So these Old Testament sacrifices could not satisfy the justice of God because they were of no worth from that point of view. They were finite. They could not make atonement for the soul that sinned. They could not take away sin, which is an infinite evil in the sight of God. And so the sacrifices were repeated again and again. It was the Old Testament sacrifices pointed, yes, to the Lord Jesus, to the best, the supreme sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can take away sins. But these sacrifices were also reminding the people they were sinners, they were guilty, they needed forgiveness. But it's Christ's sacrifice that could truly put away sin. Christ's sacrifice is effective, satisfying the justice of God. He says, lo, I come. He voluntarily gives himself to suffer and die freely and willingly with intelligent acknowledgement of the reality of sin. He comes acknowledging the just judgment of God against sin. Yes, his holy nature shrinks back at the sight of the wrath he is to endure. He says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, if it's possible. But it's not possible. He says, not my will, but thine be done. He acknowledges God is just in condemning. Sin deserves the penalty of death. So he intelligently acquiesces in the judgment of God. He's willingly laying down his life. This is helpful to the sinner who knows that his sin deserves God's wrath, and we must acknowledge God is just in condemning us. Well, Jesus came, and he willingly lays down his life for his people. And more than that, there is infinite dignity in his person. He is a person who is infinite. He is God, and therefore his sacrifice has infinite worth and value, because this person who suffered is a divine person. He suffered in human nature. There were human sufferings. But this person who suffered in human nature was God. Two natures, two distinct natures, and one person forever. Because he is a divine person, infinite value is communicated to his sufferings in order to satisfy the justice of God. So he could put away the guilt of his people and put away the guilt of a multitude of sinners. And no matter how great our sin is, and no matter how great the sense of our guilt is, we know because of the infinite merit of his sacrifice that it is able to put away our sin. And there's more in his sacrifice, and this is all leading up to the conclusion that his offering was one and once. It never needed to be repeated because it was truly effective because of his voluntariness, because of his divinity, and because of his eternity. Think of this. Why did his sacrifice not need to be repeated? Not only because of the infinite value of his sacrifice, but because of the eternal merit of his sacrifice. He, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Therefore, the act of offering is eternally effective. Yes, eternal merit and power is in his sacrifice because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And since the merit and efficacy is eternal, it does not need to be repeated. The sacrifice of Christ was once in its offering, but eternal in its merit. So it's available forever. Even though he was offered himself once, the efficacy, the merit is eternal and fresh and available to us now. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the full penalty of death and all its severity and all its dreadfulness. And so he turned away the wrath of God. He fully satisfied the justice of God. And he purchased the salvation of a multitude which no man can number, with all their accumulated guilt, an infinite evil beyond computation. Even one sinner, his or her sins are more than the hairs upon their head. Think of all the people Jesus died for. Oh, what mere bullock or calf or goat could take away even one sin, not to mention all the sins of all his people. But because Jesus is a divine person and his sacrifice is of infinite value and eternal merit, he offered himself once and for all time and to all eternity. And so the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice accomplished all the ends of a sacrifice, all that it was appointed for, to put away sin, and to satisfy justice, to reconcile God's people forever. And God's people will go on and on looking to Jesus and continually rely upon that sacrifice. The sacrifice does not need to be repeated because its value and merit is eternal. And so they rest on that one sacrifice, because it has perfected them forever who are sanctified. So this is a sacrifice so unlike the Old Testament sacrifices. Those sacrifices had to be repeated. Why? Because they didn't really put away sin. They reminded the people of their sins. They were pointing to the one sacrifice that was to come. And the Jews needed to be told this. They had the tendency to rely upon their own performances and rest on their privileges and religious exercises. Paul is saying, you must look to Christ. Those Old Testament sacrifices could not put away sin. But the sacrifice of Christ, the one offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, he sanctifies us. He makes us perfect. He has put away our sin. And the Roman Catholics, they also, by the observing of Mass, they say that they're offering a sacrifice, and it's the sacrifice of the Mass. And so, by saying that the bread is the literal body of Christ, the wine is the literal blood of Christ, and so they're offering Christ's sacrifice all over again. What are they saying? They are saying that his one sacrifice was not sufficient. They need him to offer himself again and again and again. But his sacrifice was one offering and once. And perhaps we should apply this to ourselves. And you may be looking to your religious exercises, your church attendance, your offering of prayers, but you need to recognize fully that these exercises will not take away sin. They will not bring you to God. If you rely upon these things in hope of acceptance with God, if you rely upon your good works or your prayers or your repentance, you rely on these things, you're saying that the sacrifice of Christ is not sufficient, that the merit is not infinite and eternal. Oh, you need to lay aside dependence on those things. Do not depend on any of those things, and rely only upon Jesus Christ as the one foundation of your hope for eternity. Look only to the sacrifice of Christ. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So in the third place, let us consider this perfecting forever. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord Jesus' sacrifice accomplished great things. His sacrifice perfected his people. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What does perfect mean? What does it mean to be perfected? Well, it does not mean that God's people have been made sinless. God's people will not be made absolutely holy till they reach heaven. And Paul is not talking about heaven. He's not speaking of the glorified state of the church. He's talking about the church here and now. And yet he's talking about a perfected state of the church. Bear in mind also that biblical perfection is not sinlessness. We read of many in the Old Testament, they had a perfect heart. Does not mean that they were absolutely pure, that they had no sin whatsoever, not at all. But they were upright. They were wholehearted in their devotion to God. They were sound. They had a heart that was completely toward God. That was their overall desire to please the Lord. So here, he is not speaking about uprightness of heart, although that would be included, but he's speaking about a perfected state. The church has reached completion in this world, which the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament sacrifices, could not bring about. In other words, the Old Testament church was in a state of infancy. It had not matured. It had not grown up to manhood, which the New Testament church has reached. The New Testament church has reached perfection in regards to completion. It is the perfect state of the church on earth that Paul is talking about, that which God had purposed from the beginning. He had purposed from eternity that the church on earth in the New Testament would reach this perfection. So it doesn't mean sinlessness, but it means a completed, perfected state of the church on earth, free from the Mosaic law, the Old Testament sacrifices, freed from the carnal ordinances of the Old Testament, but in a perfected state of the church. Now, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7 that the law made nothing perfect. That is, the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, the institutions of the Old Testament, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That's chapter 7 and verse 19. A very comforting verse to some. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That hope, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the hope set before us. And it's having this hope set before us that we draw nigh to God. So we can just look at that verse and say, well, what is the perfection that Paul is speaking about? Well, it's the perfection that has to do with drawing near to God. The law did not give us that liberty to do so. But it is in the New Testament that we have the hope set before us. By this hope, we draw near to God. Through Jesus Christ, we draw near to God. So to be made perfect is in connection with drawing near to God. But of course, we are sinners. And how can we draw near to God when we are so sinful and we have guilt on our consciences? Well, that was a very problem with the Old Testament sacrifices. They could not take away sin. They could not make perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That is what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. He says there, the sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So we learn from that to be made perfect, in this context, to be made perfect has to do with the conscience. This is uppermost in Paul's mind. To be made perfect has to do with the conscience. And it also has to do with drawing near to God. But how do I draw near to God when I have a guilty conscience? Ah, this is what Christ achieved. The Old Testament sacrifice could not bring it about. Look at verse 2. You'll understand better what the teaching when you actually look at it with your own eyes, if you can. Chapter 10, verse 2. So he says that those sacrifices could not make the comers thereunto perfect, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So if the sacrifices stopped being offered, it could only be because they were truly effective. But if those sacrifices were effective, then the worshipers would not have a conscience of sin anymore. Their consciences would be cleansed. But they weren't. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could not make them perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They still had conscience of sins. To have a conscience of sins means having guilt on the conscience. Conscience is troubling you. You're weighed down with guilt. Conscience is accusing you and accusing you and accusing you. You have a guilty conscience. You're looking for relief. Oh, what do I do? I'll pray more. I'll read the Bible more. I'll attend all the church services, and you should. But these things will not take away your guilt. What will take away the guilty conscience? Those Old Testament sacrifices could not. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Ah, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And in this body he would offer himself through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all, we will be sanctified. We will be set apart to God. We will be perfected. We will be perfected as pertaining to our consciences. The conscience will not be full of guilt any longer through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. To have a conscience purged from sin, cleansed from the guilt of sin, so that we can draw near to God with liberty and boldness. The conscience relinquishes the charge of guilt and clears us from the sentence of death. How? How does the conscience let go the charge of guilt? What permits the conscience to do that? Does it just close its eyes to sin and pretend that we never sinned? No, it's the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ, the offering of his sacrifice to God, satisfied the justice of God. And if the death of Christ satisfies God's justice, the death of Christ will satisfy our conscience. That's the only way you'll have a conscience without the charge of guilt. That's the only way you'll have peace in your conscience that will last. When you get a view of the death of Christ, when you look to his sacrifice, for by one offering he hath perfected, as pertaining to your conscience, those who are sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. And that perfection has to do with a perfect conscience, a conscience that testifies you are cleared, you are acquitted. The sentence of death is reversed. The sentence of death has been canceled. The curse is gone. You have peace with God. And think of that. Now, this is what the Old Testament sacrifices and the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood, could not achieve. They could not give this freedom from conscience of sin. The Old Testament believers could not rest on those sacrifices. Some of them may have been blind enough to do so. And that's what happens. People, they become hardened in their hearts and they just rest upon the outward ordinances and they say, well, I'm sure all that I do here, all these religious observances, they will make up for my sins. God will look at my goodness and he will look at my religious performances, and if they add up and they outweigh my sins, God will accept me. So what you're saying is you think all your religious exercises can wipe out, put away your sins. It's impossible. Sin is an infinite evil. Only the blood of Christ can do that. So the Old Testament worshipers, those who are rightly exercised, those who are intelligent and understood and their consciences were awakened, they could not be settled in their minds in regard to those sacrifices. And they were left feeling something more was needed. Something that will really put away the guilt of my sin. They could not rest in their souls. They were left with anticipation. Something more is required. And that was, of course, the sacrifice of Christ. Now, If you'll bear with me, does that mean the Old Testament believers did not enjoy peace in their souls? Were they always troubled and guilty? No. You can look at the Psalms. David had peace. Yes, he was guilty, but he confessed his sins. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. And restore to me the joy of thy salvation." So the Old Testament believers did have peace. But Paul is saying that peace did not come from the Old Testament sacrifices. He is speaking about what the sacrifices themselves could accomplish, and they could not accomplish forgiveness. They could not take away their sins. They could not make them perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Those sacrifices could not take away conscience of sins. And so, with regard to the sacrifices themselves, when the Old Testament believers looked at those sacrifices, the goats and the calves, the blood, and the animals being burnt on the altar, and all of this, these sacrifices, they were left uneasy. Yes, the blood was sprinkled, but something lingered in their minds. Their heart was not settled in regard to the sacrifices themselves. They could not feel completely at ease in the presence of God. They were still left with expectation, something better, something more. They were not satisfied. They were not settled. When they relied upon, when they offered these sacrifices, yes, their hands could be placed firmly upon the head of the goat or the calf, but after all, it was an animal. They couldn't transfer their guilt to the animal. That could not take away their sins. That did not give them peace of conscience. But with regard to the sacrifice of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who suffered on Calvary's cross, our very souls can rest satisfied upon him. It's the sacrifice of Jesus, who is God, who takes away conscience of sins. Now, Paul says very clearly about the removal of a conscience of sins, but we have to acknowledge, we have to understand what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that we'll never be conscious of our sins. To have no more conscience of sins doesn't mean we're going to forget that we're sinners. No, we're still conscious that we have sinned. Conscience will remain enlightened. Conscience will still say, that is wrong, that is right. Conscience will say, yes, you did sin. Conscience will say, no, you didn't sin. We don't want a conscience that is darkened, ignorant, and blind. So conscience will still say, yes, you're guilty. But by looking to Jesus, conscience will say, you're forgiven. And so it does not mean either that we'll not have a sense of sin, the evil of sin. We want to see sin in its true colors. Sin is hateful to God. Sin is the most dreadful evil. And to have no conscience of sin, it does not mean that we will never have to repent, we never have to confess our sins with sorrow, that we won't have to come to a throne of grace for forgiveness. You see, that's not what not having conscience of sins means. It doesn't mean any of those things, but it means that we will have perfect remission of sins, perfect forgiveness. We are justified. We're in a state of grace, in a state of peace with God, and we have light and liberty in the presence of God. That's to be perfected, to have perfect pardon and peace with God. Oh, how we should be thankful for this perfected state of the church of believers. What does it consist in? Let's see how the one offering of Christ has perfected believers. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has brought in everlasting righteousness. And the Old Testament believers did not have this privilege. They were lacking in the clarity and in the knowledge that we have. This establishes, this confirms our peace and comfort to know that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, came from heaven to earth, lived for 30 years, the son of Mary and his earthly father, Joseph, and he worked as a carpenter, and he filled up all those years with a rich and abundant obedience. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He magnified the law, made it honorable. He did all of this for his people, and he not only obeyed the law, but he suffered God's wrath. And this is all so clearly spelled out in the Gospels. This contributes to our comfort as New Testament believers. This is the wonderful privilege that we have to view that perfect righteousness of Emmanuel, God with us, and to know that his sacrifice is accepted with God. This gives us peace, because not only Christ brought in everlasting righteousness, but being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing him and seeing what he has done, and knowing that it is through him we have access to the Father, that he has brought about this state of peace. Oh, what comfort is there! And that peace flows into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And think about for a moment how God has accepted Christ. God has accepted him. There is no doubt that the Father is well pleased with his Son. This contributes to our comfort as believers. You can see what I mean when you think about the Old Testament worshipers. When they brought that goat or that calf or bullock or lamb to the tabernacle, they saw this bleating lamb, and the knife was plunged into it, the blood was collected, and the lamb was dead, and that was it. They would say, does God really accept this? Well, they knew that, yes, it was their lamb, and they had placed their hand on it, and they couldn't doubt that this lamb was for them, but did God accept it for them? But it's different for us. We know, there can be no doubt whatsoever, that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, is accepted with God, the sacrifice of him who is God. God is forever pleased with his Son. And so that contributes to our peace. There may be a lingering doubt, am I really resting on Christ as a sacrifice for me? But there can be no doubt that his sacrifice is accepted with God, and we're to rely on that sacrifice. Yes, to look to him, and to look to him firmly. Yes, we will have peace, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And we're to come to him and look to him continually, because his sacrifice, has eternal merit. Yes, this establishes our peace and comfort, knowing that he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but the merit is available to us today. That it's like his sacrifice is a continual burnt offering. So it was always an offering on the altar. They could always look and say, yes, it's reminding me of my sins, but it's also pointing me continually to Christ to come. Christ's sacrifice is like a continual burnt offering in terms of the merit and the efficacy and the power that it accomplishes for us. As Hugh Martin says, so our sins, we're constantly sinning and failing. Our sin is rising up continually, but it's as if, while sin is continually rising up, the blood of Jesus Christ is on it continually to put it continually away, because he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. Not only to the end of your life, but throughout all eternity. You are forever perfected, forever accepted. You have perfect peace and pardon through Jesus Christ eternally. And because Christ has come, we have so much light, which gives us so much assurance. And you say, wait a minute, that's my problem, assurance. I would like to say this. Lay that aside for a moment. We're not talking about personal assurance. We're talking about what the gospel gives us, assurance, clarity. We are fully assured that Jesus Christ offered himself a sacrifice, fully assured that God has accepted the sacrifice, fully assured that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for everyone who comes to him. That's what the gospel gives us. That's the perfected state of believers. And so we're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, believing firmly Jesus is there at the right hand of God. He accomplished redemption. God has accepted it. And he even raised his son from the dead. That's proof that our sins are forgiven as believers. The resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the intercession of Christ. What more do we need? And all of this gives us not only access, but access with boldness into the presence of God. The Old Testament believers, the Levitical priesthood was a comparatively a state of fear and bondage. And you think about the terror on Mount Sinai, and the people feared to draw near to God. They wanted Moses to represent them, and even Moses had to put a veil on his face, and the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year, and with fear and trembling. If he did one little thing wrong, he might die there in the presence of God. But all of that is removed in the gospel era, in the perfected state of the church. Believers draw near to the Holy One in the holy place, in the holy presence of God. Because Christ has taken away their conscience of sins, he died on the cross to give them peace, which results in liberty and boldness. Conscience of sins, yes, stands in the way. If we have a guilty conscience, it makes us shrink back with shame and fear from the presence of God. But the blood of Christ, of infinite value and merit, eternal efficacy, takes away our sins, puts away our guilt, so that we now have liberty to draw near to God. As Paul says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse your conscience from sin, from dead works, resulting in to serve the living God. Having no more conscience of sins, having guilt put away by the blood of Christ, we have liberty and love to God. We want to go to God. We want to serve him as a child wants to serve his father. This is the liberty that Christ has purchased for his people. This is the boldness that his sacrifice has secured for them. Believers have heard the joyful sound. They have liberty now. The gospel opens up the heart in love to God. There's desire kindled in our souls to draw near to God and serve God with a living and grateful service. Surely this is a state that we will prize as believers in the New Testament dispensation. This is the perfected state of the church. We should count it a wonderful privilege, and we should go to Jesus again and again to see what he has purchased and secured for those who are sanctified. And when you consider these privileges, surely you will cherish communion with God. It is the blood that maintains that fellowship with God, as John says in 1 John chapter 1. And John writes those things about what Christ has done, and he came into the world, and our eyes have seen him, and our hands have handled him, so that our joy might be full, and so that we may draw near, entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Those who are sanctified, they are perfected by the one offering of Jesus Christ forever. So as we said already, the Old Testament believers, they may have doubted whether God accepted the sacrifice. We cannot doubt God has accepted Christ. But if we are lacking assurance that we have an interest in these things, that we have a share in these blessings, what are we to do but look more firmly, more steadfastly to Jesus Christ and his offering, his sacrifice to perfect his people, to give them perfect peace. We must look to him who made peace. We must look to the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Look steadily, don't look away. No matter how much guilt is on your conscience, all the more urgently look to Jesus Christ to see the sufficiency, the suitableness of his sacrifice of infinite value and eternal merit. Go to him, rest firmly upon him, and you will have peace and boldness, and you will be motivated to serve God. Remember, there is no other offering. If you leave this religion, Christianity, you embrace philosophy or worldly wisdom, there's no other sacrifice for sins. It's only the sacrifice of Christ that will put away your sin. You must go to Christ. There's no other hope. Jesus Christ is the hope set before you in the gospel. Paul says he's an ambassador for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is the great high priest. Let us draw near then, believing, trusting, resting on the blood of Christ, that we might be forgiven and accepted with him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. Show us our need of these things. O that we would be awakened spiritually to see our sins and to see our need of Christ, that we would look to Jesus. We would view him, our minds enlightened in the knowledge of him. And this will give us boldness when our desires are towards him, and when our hearts go out to him because of what he has done on Calvary's cross. Oh, that thou wouldst work in us, Lord. Draw our hearts, that we would draw near to thee, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, because of the water and the blood that flowed from the side of Christ. Oh, Lord, grant this cleansing. Cleanse away the guilt of sin. Cleanse away the filth of sin. Oh, that thy Spirit would teach us these things and show us Christ, that we might live and not die. Hear us now, help us to keep thy day holy, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.